Today, the reading is taken from Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 11a, then Exodus chapter 1, verses 22, and then to chapter 2, verse 10. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." The birth of Moses. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went away and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I draw him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord.
That reading from Exodus tells quite a story, doesn't it? A story of incredible contrasts, of hatred and love, of power and powerlessness, life out of death, despair and survival, waiting and action, Pharaoh's chaos with God's plan. And we're going to be looking at it a little bit more closely, because on this day where we celebrate mothers, mothering and caring in so many different ways, it feels what an opportunity to look at the birth and nurture of Moses, one of the great stalwarts of our faith. Without the role of three women here, Moses would never have lived. And we see in them three unnamed women in this narrative, something of the character of God reflected that I think is both inspirational and powerful. I guess it is a familiar story to many of us here. The background is one of political power and changing influence, as we heard. Joseph and his fame, his integrity, history has gone. A new king of Egypt has come to power with no knowledge or interest in Joseph. And he looks with new eyes at the society around him, and he doesn't like what he sees. numerous Hebrews doing well. So his dominance is threatened. And then in an extreme attempt of control of population, he issues this law, cruel beyond words, that every Hebrew boy should be drowned. And so into this particular chaos and oppression, a baby boy is born. Can you imagine his mother? No doubt thrilled to have a child safely delivered. Thrilled on one level to have a little baby boy. But against this background, surely an overwhelming fear of knowing that he might be taken and killed at any moment. As she hears the cries of her fellow Hebrew mothers mourning the loss of their baby boys, something stirred in her heart, a determination to do something different. Do you think she felt the danger getting closer every day? No doubt the baby's cries were getting louder and harder to conceal, but something was stirring and she formed a plan. She made a basket and put it in the reeds of the Nile. What a desperate act. Moses is being mothered here. He is loved and cherished and protected. From a place of vulnerability, helplessness, pain, and separation, a mother offers up her only hope and prayer. Miriam, the sister, stands alone looking at a distance, looking to see what will happen. An older sister doing what older sisters do, looking out for their baby brother. She's smart and resourceful, but maybe full of disbelief and horror at what she sees happening around her. Heart pounding as she watches her mother's actions, not able to tear herself away from looking at that little basket, yet wanting to be there, wanting to be obedient. She's watching and waiting what will happen. And maybe she's angry too. Maybe she's angry at the world around her, the injustice that she sees, her own helplessness. I suspect she is older than her years as she stands. Older than her years as she stands alone watching. Moses is being mothered by somebody watching, waiting, patiently, in a lonely position, a hope of something to happen. And then there's Pharaoh's daughter, in complete contrast, a princess, pampered with attendants to look after every whim. Maybe aware of the political situation going on around her, but not really affected by it. It's just another day in the life of a princess, going down to the Nile for a little bathe, maybe preparing herself for a feast later that evening, conducting her beauty routine, which is, after all, quite important when you're a princess. A daughter of her time and position. And so she looks over and sees something in the reeds and says, "Go fetch," to her slave girl. And suddenly her world meets the world around her. It's a Hebrew baby. And the horrific reality of the situation comes into focus and touches her. She knows what the law is. She knows what her father would expect. Tip the basket upside down. But she stops. And maybe to her own surprise, she stops and feels compassion. Moses is being mothered by someone who has her eyes open to what is happening around her. Someone who has an understanding and empathy all of a sudden for this baby whose culture is so different to her own. And she speaks a truth. It's a Hebrew baby. It obviously wouldn't be an Egyptian one, would it? And then with that truth spoken, something shifts in the life of Moses. For Miriam, her waiting is over. The basket hasn't been tipped upside down. And in that breathtaking, heart-pounding moment, unbelievable inspiration comes to her. And with a bravery that surely comes out of the trauma that she has seen in her life, she comes up with a plan. She moves from the shadows into the limelight. "Shall I go and get a nurse?" she says. Moses is being mothered. A risk is taken, an inspirational plan suggested, and a rescue results. Reconciliation happens. Moses is taken home. Can you imagine what's happening in that household right now? The singing and rejoicing that that little child is reconciled and safe. And more than that, they now have the protection of Pharaoh's daughter with extra money in the bank. Moses is being mothered. He is the beneficiary of this reconciliation, part of a family that experiences sorrows and joys of offering up a life and receiving a life. And then a few years later, we're told, Moses is taken to Pharaoh's daughter. He is drawn into her family. He's looked after, educated, and given every benefit that could possibly come from the royal household. I have to say, I can't quite imagine how that adoption worked. These days, there is so much time spent on putting the right child with the right family. Lots of meetings go on about that, but in this case, these two cultures clash with a glorious symbol. But Moses is being mothered. He's receiving gifts because of another's love and bravery. He's receiving resources and gifts that by right he shouldn't receive. And because of these three women and their extraordinary acts, the good of all their actions and attitudes, because of them, the foundation of his leadership and unique calling is laid. We hear this story with its happy ending. Against the backdrop of war around the world, and in particularly at the moment we're focusing on Ukraine, there are images every night on our television of mothers looking out for their children. Pictures of mothers separating, mothers protecting. I saw one mother lying in the road with her body protecting her son from the shelling. And surely our hearts break for those mothers. There's no happy ending for them yet. Well, there's all sorts of imagery and symbolism that has been drawn from this story down the years, but I just want to emphasize two points. These mothers, not even named in this particular narrative, ordinary women living their lives, but offering what they have to God. And somehow, God gathering what they have given and weaving it into Moses' journey, which leads to the liberation of the Hebrews from slavery, something far bigger than they could ever have imagined. Through their mothering, through their devotion, their inspiration, their truth-telling, their compassion, their reconciliation, something extraordinary happened. And I suppose I think that is our inspiration, to live out the ordinary. I think as women, we can so often feel inadequate. As Jean has pointed out, the reason for the multiplex that we are doing today is an acknowledgement of the fact that not only is mothering hard, it evokes all sorts of emotions. For some, it's joy, wonderful joy. At times, it's absolute heartbreak. It takes stamina. It takes inspiration. It takes seeking a help for us, I believe, of our Heavenly Father. And yet this story tells us that actually we don't do it on our own. The little phrase, it takes a child, it takes a village to raise a child. That actually mothering happens in all sorts of different ways. And we have an opportunity to be part of that, whether it's for our own children or others, or both. And the second thing I just want to say is that I do really believe that mothering comes from the heart of God. That as we mother, so we are mothered by God. I think we see in this birth and nurture story of Moses some of the characteristics of God. Of love, protection, watching, waiting, being with, of sacrifice and reconciliation, of gifting of grace. And obviously, we are more likely to think of God as our Father. But I do think it's helpful from time to time, and particularly on Mothering Sunday, that God, our Father God, is also a metaphor, that he is much more than a father to us. So I just want to end with a quote from Julian of Norwich, who actually, despite that name, she is a woman, was a woman. She lived in the 14th century. And it speaks of something of the father-mother heart of God, the fullness of that character, of how as we are drawn into that character, as we reflect that, then something is transformed within us, and a hope grows within us, a strength grows within us, that all shall be well as we live our life with God. And so these are the words. As truly as God is our Father, so just as truly, he is our mother. In our Father, God Almighty, we have our being. In our merciful mother, we are remade and restored. Our fragmented lives are knit together. And by giving and yielding ourselves through grace to the Holy Spirit, we are made whole. God is the strength and goodness of fatherhood. God is the wisdom of motherhood. Amen. God is the light and grace of holy life. God is the Trinity. God is the unity. God is the sovereign goodness in all things. God teaches us to love. God teaches us to desire. God is the reward of all true desiring. All shall be well. And all shall be well. And all manner of thing shall be well. Amen. One of the Mothering Sunday, Mother's Day, has kind of evolved over the years, hasn't it? And we've kind of moved a little bit on from a slightly idealistic worship of mothers to an acknowledgement that actually mothering happens in different ways. And we've just got a little video clip here that I hope you will find helpful.
Growing up, did you have an idea of what mothering would be like for you?
My mum was my greatest role model and is to this day, and she's just so selfless and just will give and give and give. It's that unconditional love. Because she's an adoptive mum, it straight away gave me the understanding that you don't have to have birth children to be a mum. And from that, then having a birth son, and then a few years ago adopting a little girl, I've been able to impart the knowledge and the amazing stuff that has been put into my life. And I think that, to me, shows that huge example of actually you don't have to be a birth mum to be a mum.
When I was growing up, to be a mum was considered to be obviously very important and a wonderful thing. But usually you really had to have a husband or a partner. You had to either have your own children or adopt them. Then you were considered to be a real mum. When I got to about 46, I saw an advert for foster carers. They took what I had to offer, my singleness, and they realised that I had a great web of relationships around me. I wasn't just by myself. And so they introduced me to a youngster just approaching 13. And now, 25 years later, we're still together, and I'm the nana to her children, mother-in-law to her husband. And when we go out and about and people say to her, well, who's this? She says, that's my mum. And I realise I've always have been a real mum.
So I'm a special guardian to my nieces. From the outset, I wasn't quite sure whether to acknowledge myself as being mother or as being auntie. And even simple things like making a doctor's appointment for one of them would be a bit of a challenge because I wouldn't quite know how to refer to myself. But over time, I noticed that they would refer to me as mum. And so that has given me the liberty to be able to say, yes, I am mother. It helps to broaden your thinking on what an actual mother is.
I really like that video because it kind of shows life can be quite complicated, can't it? And sometimes that's because of our own doing, sometimes that's because of what happens to us. And yet, it just seems to be the gospel story, really. That yes, life can be complicated, but that's not just what life is about. Life actually lived with God, receiving the love and reconciliation that is offered in Jesus Christ. That kind of brings and draws it all together. And there is such hope in that.